So 1 Samuel 25, and I'm calling this The Travail of Abigail. It's interesting because in studying this chapter about Abigail, it was really enlightening because there were two ways you could go with using Abigail's experience to relate to our own lives. You can look at her as the model way in which a sinner comes to Christ or approaches God, and or you could look at her as a type of Christ in her dealings with David and her dealings with her husband. So for today, I chose to pick one because the chapter is long enough as it is, and to try to go down both paths would be difficult, so I decided to take one, and I'm going to take it down the path of her as the ideal sinner, the way the sinner ought to approach God and ought to come to salvation. She was married to a very wicked man. His name is Nabal, as we all know, and he was a businessman, an industrious man of sorts, but he wasn't a very smart man, and we'll see this in the first few passages. But what's also true, but not explicitly said or stated, is that Abigail herself was also a very industrious woman and a very smart woman. She's the exact opposite of what Nabal, her husband, is. And there is one word that really characterizes her experience, and we'll see this in several places, and I'll point them out to you right now. At verse 18, if you look at verse 18 before we read anything, it says, "Then Abigail made haste." This is the first thing you see here. Verse 18, Abigail made haste. Go down to verse 23. "When Abigail saw David, she hasted." Go down to verse 34. "For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, which has kept me back from hurting thee, except thou had hasted." And in the very last verse of the chapter, it starts off, "And Abigail hasted." So one of the most peculiar aspects of this passage, not even peculiar, but one of the most interesting, as it indicates to us the type of servants that we ought to be, especially as a sinner needing salvation and repentance. Abigail was a woman of haste. Now, a lot of times people will tell us to be slow about things, to be patient. We can take time to work it out and figure it out. But when it comes to spiritual matters, this is a very dangerous concept because we are not guaranteed another day of life. So when it comes to approaching God, when it comes to seeking salvation, it is something with which we must make haste. And Abigail was a perfect model of that. I want to go through that. So, Wendy, would you mind start reading the first three verses?
"Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him, and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Kilabite."
Okay, so it says that in verse 3, that Nabal was a churlish man, evil in his doings. And it says that Abigail was a woman of good understanding and beautiful in countenance. Now, the interesting thing about Nabal here is that his name actually means fool. His name means fool. And as we'll see, is that his name matches his person. So what does it mean by he was churlish? He was stiff-necked. Some of the expressions that I've gathered from a lot of different people that I've read, he was stiff-necked. He was obstinate. He was stubborn and hard-hearted. Man cared for nothing but himself. One of the expositors that I went through used this expression. I like it the best. He was wicked and stupid. He was a stupid man. And this is what this guy was about. He was not a smart man. And one of the first things that I want to point out here is that it also makes it clear that he was a man who had great possessions. He was a man of industry. He was in business. So very often we look at people who are successful in business and associate them with being smart and having intelligence and having people of understanding. We see here this is clearly not true. He was a very wicked man, a very stupid man, and yet he was a man of great possessions. So we should not always look at people, and this is another reason why we should not treat people who have a certain station or position in life and assume that they know or understand things simply because they've been able to make money or to accumulate great possessions. The other thing I want to point out here is that Nabal, as we're going to see, is the picture perfect sinner. Now, and I say that, but what I don't want anyone to walk away with is that there are degrees in your status as a sinner. There are lesser sinners, greater sinners. The reality is, everyone in this room, everyone on this planet, is either perfectly righteous or perfectly sinful. There is no in-between. When you look at Nabal and his character, you will find, as I said earlier, that he is a picture-perfect sinner. But this is the same condition that all of us are in who know not Christ. And I say that because I want to put the context of what I'm saying, tie it into conjunction, tie it together with what I said about him, about what he is: obstinate, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, wicked, stupid. Such is the sinner who knows not Christ. It's a harsh thing to say, but it's a reality. And it's something that needs to be said more in today's society. Something that needs to be said more, and we cannot be afraid to speak about it. Abigail, on the other hand, was wise and prudent. It didn't take much for her to respond to the certain realities that prevailed around her. She knew that the things that were about to happen were going to impact her very existence. Her reality was soon to change. However, she was intelligent, she was a very savvy woman, and she was more industrious than her foolish husband, as we'll see. So, Lance, could you read verses 4 and 5?
When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing the sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name.
So, as I said earlier, I want to make this whole story of Abigail sort of analogous to a sinner coming to Christ. And so the first thing I want to point out here is that I want us to kind of, as we read through, look at what I did in writing this was like I pictured David's men as messengers that God sends to communicate the gospel message. Okay? And also, I looked at Nabal as representative of the sinner. And then I represented David in this passage as standing in the place of God. So as we read through this whole section, if you keep that context in your mind, and I'll bring it up from time to time, you'll start to see what I want to gain from this, what I want us all to gain from Nabal's and Abigail's, more importantly, her experience in this whole episode here. In verse 6, it says, "And thus shall you say to him that lives in prosperity." This is what David's telling his messengers to tell Nabal. Peace be both to thee, and peace be to your house, and peace to all that you have. Basically, David is saying to him that we have no problem, and blessings I'm extending to you and to all that you have. Basically, he's encompassing everything that Nabal has, and he is coming to him in peace, and he sends his men in peace. And it is interesting that he sent his men to Nabal first without showing himself, which I think was also an act of mercy and grace because of what people knew about David. So I think it was fitting that he would send his men first as a gesture of peace rather than coming himself, because you see David, back in those days, if you saw David coming with his men, it probably wasn't going to be a very nice sight. And the interesting thing also is that we're going to see later on that when Abigail starts to deal with David, she sends people to David first before she goes. So, Wendy, verses 7 through 9.
And now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find in hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited.
So what we have here, David starts his message that his messengers pass along by telling them, Nabal, and pointing out to Nabal how he had been good to him and all that he had. David is saying, I've treated you well. I have been good to you. And this is one reason why he was able to say, this is, you know, why he was, you know, it was a natural progression after bidding him peace into all that he has to follow up by saying, I've been good to you. I've been good to you. This is what God would tell us who don't know him. When we minister to other people, it's important that people understand that not only is God our creator, but God has been good to us. And he's been good to all, saved and the unsaved, the just and the unjust. God has been good to all. And this is what David is communicating to Nabal. He's reminding him because he's setting him up for something, for a request, and he's telling him, I want you to respond to certain things, but it's important for you to understand that your situation has been prosperous. It has been good and has been maintained that way. And one reason why is because I've been good to you. And this is what David is telling him. So in verse 10, Nabal answers David's servants. And he said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Now, this is one of the most interesting passages or in this section, because Nabal answers David's servants by saying, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? Now, this is all the time. I mean, when people reject Christ, this is something that we have to deal with. Why should I worship Christ? What's so special about him? Why not Buddha? Or why not Allah? Or why not the God of the Catholic Church, or the God of the Mormon Church, or this one over here, all these different religions? This is what people tell you. Why should I follow yours? But Nabal, he says, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? But it's clear from the last line of this passage that he does know exactly who David is, because he says, there be many servants nowadays that break away from every man from his master. So Nabal knew that David was on the run. He knew, and he knew from whom, it appears. But yet and still, he says, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? He looks at the outward appearance of things and doesn't understand the reality, much the same way that people did in the days when Christ was on earth. To them, you know, he was a carpenter's son. Why should we listen to you? How are you any different? Or what makes you special above all the other people that have come before us claiming to be the Messiah? Nabal knew David, and like the unsaved, he did not esteem him as he ought to. And this is a problem that even those of us who believe often have. We forget how great and glorious our God really is, and we fail to serve him or see him or esteem him as we ought to. What Nabal is saying to David is that you're no different from the rest. Why should I respond to you? What makes you so special that I should respond to you? Who are you to tell me basically that I am at peace? That all that I have is at peace. Nabal is completely misjudging and misunderstanding who David is and what David is capable of and who David's God is. So, he would be like a lot of people today You know, they're saying, that, like, as I said earlier, there are many different religions, and they all have their own ministers. So why should I listen to you? Why should I listen to your ministers? Why is your way of interpreting the scriptures better? Why should I believe that you are the one responsible for my good fortune? And this is what he's telling. This is what he's telling Nabal's ministers. This is what David's ministers, actually. So in verse 11, Nabal says, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So here he's saying, why should I contribute, David? Why should I contribute to your cause? Why should I have any part with thee? What is it that I owe you? I owe you nothing. What I've made on my own, and I earn it is mine. Why should I give to your advancement, to further your advancement, and to help your cause? Why should I give of mine in order to do it? Why can't you give it somewhere else? Okay? This is something that we ought to think about as Christians. This is definitely something that's relevant, I think, to Christians in terms of our giving to the church. This is something that we deal with, we face every Lord's Day. You know? And I know that this is something that a pastor hates to have to say and mention, you know, and remind people of the importance of giving. And the hard part is that you have to communicate this to congregations and to your flock. But it's such a, especially in today's times, it's a hard thing to have to do. And we know it is. But the reality is, this is something that promotes the Lord's cause. This is what this is. Nabal doesn't want to give. He doesn't want to, you know, and the thing about it is, David has the ability to take. Okay? And he was ready to destroy and to kill, as we're going to see later on, everything and all that belonged to Nabal, for which he just blessed him with all this peace, with peace. But giving is an important aspect for us as Christians to support the ministry, our own ministry, and the ministries that we support. And it is very important that when we neglect to do so, that it is not because we stand in a place of Nabal and are not willing to support the effort. We have to look at what our reasons are. As the scripture tells us, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. So, verses 12 through 14. Need another reader, volunteer? Okay.
So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supply. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master," and he reviled them.
Okay. So this is what, and I looked at this passage, and it's just, I just want to make one point here, that Abigail was married to this man, and so in a very sense, she sort of symbolizes the fact that we, before coming to the Christ, are married to the world, married to sin, and joined to everything that is ungodly and that opposes God. In verse 15, "But the men were very good unto us," is what Abigail's servant says. "And we were not hurt, neither did we miss anything. And as long as we were conversant with them, when we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us, both by day and night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." So Abigail finds out, she gets the testimony from one of Nabal's servants, actually, that David was good to them, and that as long as the communications were maintained, everything went well. And I thought that was a very interesting thing, because as Christians, we need to keep up communications with the Lord in prayer in order to sustain that relationship. And in this case, as this servant said, had the communications been broken down, it could have been a very dangerous thing for them. But as long as communications were maintained, David's men were a wall both by day and night unto them, a wall of protection. And this reminded me of the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of cloud by day, and the pillar of fire by night. In verse 17, Now therefore know and consider what you will do. Now this is the one of Nabal's men talking to Abigail. Now he tells her, so he knows something about Abigail. He obviously knows that she is a woman of smarts and intelligence. He goes to her, now therefore know and consider what you will do. For evil is determined against our master and against his entire household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot even speak to him. He is such a stupid man, such a wicked man, that you can't talk to him, you can't reason with him. But this guy knew that the wife was smart. And this reminds me a little bit of the situation with Esther, when Mordecai goes to her and tells her, you know, what are you going to do? Not that Esther was like Nabal, she wasn't, but in the sense of, what are you going to do? You know, you can't escape this. You have to do something. What will you do now that you've heard this testimony? And they say here that, look at Nabal. Nabal is like Satan. You know, that he looks at him as like a son of Belial is what he called him. He said, this guy is like, he's like Satan. Nabal had put his whole household in jeopardy in this thing with David. And so now we see in verse 18, the first verse that I mentioned earlier, where Abigail makes haste. Yes?
You know, I thought it was interesting. In verse 17, obviously this servant is a very wise servant also.
Yep.
But also, the fact that he's determining, he's pronouncing what David will do before even David speaks.
Right.
It just shows, you know, you would assume the relationship between David's servant and even this particular servant.
Right.
You know, during when they were out in the wilderness, mm-hmm. they probably spoke to them and said, know this, when we get back to David, you are what matters.
Right. Well, you know, here's another interesting thing about that, and that is that when this guy comes back and he gives his testimony, he expects Abigail to know to respond based on the testimony about David, who David is, what David has done, and this is interesting when it comes to dealing with hearing the gospel message and hearing what Christ has done. Because God assumes, he makes the assumption, and it's obviously a true assumption, okay, that there's something clearly different about the gospel message that is distinct from messages you can hear from ministers that serve any other God. There is a divine impact that hearing what Christ has done should have on the hearer. And it does something. And he assumes that when you hear it, that is enough. That is enough to solidify its truth and the veracity. That's enough for you to know. And so you can hear all kinds of testimonies from different ministers of different, but there's something when you hear the truth that it is, that holds man responsible, and it is something that is definitely distinguishable from all the other messages that you can hear from ministers of those, you know, or from false ministers and from false prophets and teachers. So in verse 18, it says, then Abigail, when she heard, she made haste. She took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 figs, cakes of figs, and she laid them on the donkeys. A lot of people might have been considered a couple of things. They might have considered fighting back or being prepared to go to battle. Or they might have prepared to run. Abigail chose to do neither and chose to incite neither. But she chose to prepare an offering to get mercy, to seek mercy from David and his men, to appease the wrath to come. Also, the very thing that we should make haste to do in our lives, to make haste to appease the wrath of God. Now, this is relevant to Christians and sinners alike. For sinners, it's obvious. If you don't know Christ, you need to make haste to come to him, because the wrath is coming. We know that. for the Christian. It is important that we may, you know, to continue in the walk that we have and to make haste to every means of grace that God offers for us, offers out to us in order to keep communications with him. We keep communications with God as Nabal's men did with David's men. So she wasn't going to run, nor was she going to appeal to her husband to fight back or to do anything to oppose David. She, on her own, went about to put together an offering to appease the wrath to come. And in verse 19, she said to her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she told not her husband, Nabal. Now, this whole thing is just starting up with Abigail, and she has to do something. And she doesn't want him to know anything, because we know what's going to happen if she lets him know. He is going to do everything he can in his power to make sure that does not happen. That does not happen. This is the same thing that happens to people when they start to reach out to Christ, when they start to embrace the truth. And you tell people about it, and one of the first things that happens is, why are you doing that? You know, they want to discourage you. They want to keep you off of things of Christ. Why are you going to Wednesday night prayer meeting? Why are you going to Sunday school? Why do you have to go to church so much? You know, why can't you go to our church as well and still go to that church? They do everything they can to distract you. She was not considering being distracted. She was on a mission. She knew her life was in danger, and she acted in haste. She wasn't lackadaisical. She wasn't relaxed. She didn't take time to contemplate. When she heard the truth, she acted in haste. Verse 20. And it was so, as she rode on the donkey, that she came down by the covert on the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained to him, and he has requited me evil for good." So David once again reminds that he had been good, you know, and this shows the grace of God. You know, David had already made this statement before, but here he is saying it again, reminding again, "I've been good. Here's another chance," you know, but he reminds it. I was years ago, I studied Isaiah like so many of us, and I came across this little thing that I can't remember the writer that he wrote, and I wanted to read it to you because it made an impression to me, and I never forgot it. It says, "To render good for evil is divine. To render good for good is human. To render evil for evil is brutish, but to render evil for good is devilish." This is Nabal. Nabal is a guy who would do evil to someone who's good to him. You know, you almost understand it when someone is evil and you give them evil back. That you can kind of understand. The first three stanzas here you can understand. This last one, "To render good for evil is devilish." And this is the kind of man that Nabal was. Verse 22. "So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by the morning light any that pisses against the wall." This included Abigail. And Nabal was her federal representative, just like Adam was ours. His sin became ours. His responsibility for that sin also made us responsible for our sin as well. In verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she hasted. Here we have it again. She hasted. She lighted off the donkey. She fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, "Upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid." This is one of those verses where you can tell where I was talking earlier, how it would be very easy to make a case of her serving as a type of Christ. Because here, she's like, upon me, let this iniquity be. But she hasted, she lighted off the donkey. And then she fell on her face before David. Fell on her face. She bowed her face to the ground. And she accepted Nabal's iniquity and his sin as her own. And so she acknowledged her own sin by affiliation and sought the mercy and grace of David and his men so that she herself would not only be destroyed, but also that Nabal and the rest of their servants would not be destroyed. So I need another reader. Who wants to read? I know I saw hands before, but I forgot. Anybody? So read 25 through 31.
Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord when he sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained me from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, Now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young man who accompanied my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring hell, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all the days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will spring out as from the hall of a slumber. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all that the good that he has spoken concerning you, and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause, and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then he enters the nation.
In a nutshell, here, what you see here is Abigail making her case to David. She reminds him of what he's coming into, and she reminds him that he doesn't have to do this, to do this thing. She is, in this passage, basically asking for salvation. She's asking for salvation. And she makes this case and is very convincing about it, so much to the point that David responds to her very well. And she spares David. She spares David from committing this act of sin against Nabal's household and not allowing the Lord to avenge himself and to avenge David in these matters. So she, you know, comes to David and she makes this very strong case for the preservation of her life, and David is hard pressed not to comply with it, not to give her what she seeks. In verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee to meet me." So the other thing we acknowledge here is that David says that God sent her. And I think that David is recognizing the fact that it is a good thing that he did, because David is, you know, through her actions, recognizing that what he was about to do was probably not the right thing to do. The other thing that I want to point out that I forgot to go over was in verse 30, when at the end of it, when she says that she reflects on David's appointment to be the ruler of Israel. So she definitely knows about David, and she's heard what David is entitled to, what he's been going through. She knows. So, you know, having to deal with this encounter with him, is she knows what he can do and what he's capable of doing, and she does not want to be in that kind of trouble. So in verse 33, David says, "And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in this very deed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, which has kept me back from hurting thee, except you had hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisses against the wall." So David is telling her that it is because she hasted that her life was preserved, and that the life of Nabal's household was preserved. She came out to meet David, and he pointed that out. He pointed out that not only did she haste it, but she hasted to meet him. And I don't want to go through this because of time, but if you go to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, verse 17, it talks about the rapture that people always talk about. Okay, and what happens there is that Christ is coming back, and when Christ comes back, he raises the dead first. They go out to meet Christ, and they go to bring Christ back in. They go out to meet him in their bodies raised, and then they all come back here, and the Lord handles his business. The reason why this is important is because this shows, when you understand it in that way, that the rapture is not something that takes place with a 7-year period that happens after and all that stuff that goes on. But I wanted to spend more time on that, but in the interest of time, I can't. But it's a very interesting case. But this is what Abigail did. She went out to meet David and then to come back in. This was like a custom of that time that they did when somebody of importance was coming in. But so we can talk about that one after services if we want to, because it's a very interesting subject. So anyway, getting near the end here. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thy house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. This is what we want to hear from God. This is what we want to know from God, that he has accepted our persons. David said to her, Go in peace. He hearkened to her voice, and he accepted her person. So when do you want to read the last verses? Yeah, verse 36 on.
Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But it came about in the morning, when the wine had got out of Nabal, that his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, it happened that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doings of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David has sent us to you to take you as his wife. And she arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, Behold, your maidservant is a maid who are the king of my lord's servant. Then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her 5 maidens who attended her. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David had also taken... Hinnom of Jezreel, and they both became his wives. Now Saul had given...
Oh, I'm sorry, Wendy, you didn't have to go past. I didn't want to go past 42. Sorry, I forgot to tell you that. So we see here that the story with Abigail ended as it started, and her hasting. So the big point here is that I wanted to make too is that coming to Christ should be a matter of supreme importance, and it should be a matter of haste for us all. So I know we run out of time, but I would love to talk to anybody about the other part, about the rapture part. That's interesting. But so we could talk about that another time. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy and for your grace, for the time that we get to meet together to go through your word and to learn what we learn about Abigail and how it applies to our own lives. We ask for your grace and for your mercy in the rest of today's services. In Christ's name, amen.